Greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here, good to be inside where it's dry and warm, or maybe we say dry and cool in this area. Appreciated the service, appreciated our time here. Hardly know what to say. It seemed like five sermons would stretch out pretty long, but here we are already. And God has been good. Thankful for his faithfulness in my life, and I'm thankful for your faithfulness as a congregation. We have enjoyed our time among you. God bless you for your faithfulness, for your commitment to following him, building church here in this town, your friendliness, your hospitality. We just really enjoyed our time. So God bless you for that. As was already mentioned tonight and mentioned each evening, we've talked about this concept of what does it mean to stand blameless before God. And I wonder if by now, if there's a little mental picture in your mind, picturing a little bit what the setting might be like when you stand before the God of the universe. We had a topic here in the adult class about Anabaptism. Will he ask you, were you an Anabaptist? Will he ask you, were you a Mennonite? No, I don't think so. What will he ask you, and on what basis will you be declared blameless? I was talking to a friend in our local community some time back, and he just kind of randomly made this comment. He said, I try to do good wherever I can because I have a lot of making up to do. And when I get there, I sure hope it will be enough. I said, I'm sorry, it won't be. I'll give you the bad news now. You can't do enough. You can't do enough to stand blameless before a righteous God. Open your Bibles to Romans, a different letter of Paul's. We're not going to turn to 1 Thessalonians, at least in the opening here. I want to read some verses where Paul maybe dives into the theological side of it a little bit more than what we've looked at it so far. Let's start at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a negative picture of mankind without God, without Christ. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, are you following along? I want you to read some of these words for me. But now the what?
The righteousness
of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the
righteousness
of God, which is by what?
Faith
in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have what? And come short of the glory of God. What Paul says here is only the righteous can stand before God. That's who can stand blameless before God. It's the righteous. But he goes right on to say, but all have sinned. None are righteous. And so we have a problem. The title of the sermon tonight is The Bite of the Serpent. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to tell you a story, and it's a little bit of a long story, but I want you to stay with me. The story is about a man named Peter Capstick. We have an audio book that details his, he was an African safari or an African hunting guide, and he got into all kinds of experiences over there. He wrote several books about his dramatic encounters. But because of his skill, he was often called upon when there was a lion or a pack of hyenas or maybe an elephant that was terrorizing a town. They would call him and his friends in, and he would stalk the problem animal and take care of it. Well, Mr. Capstick describes how he was sleeping in his tent one afternoon when he was awakened by someone shouting for him to come out. He sat up, told the person to come in. The flap of the tent door opened, and a young boy came in, about 15 years old. And along with him was Peter's helper. His name was Silent, an African named Silent. Silent worked with Peter for many years. During his time in Africa, he helped him to carry his guns and his ammunition. You see, when your life depends on taking out an elephant or a water buffalo with one shot that's charging at you, you carry some pretty big guns around, and so he needed some help. Silent was his man. But with Silent was this shaking boy of about 15 who blurted out the word, Mamba. Mamba. Peter thought about what he knew about that word. The black mamba was considered the most dangerous snake in the world, reaching up to lengths of 14 feet. Now, not only are they very bad-tempered snakes, but they're also known for their speed. They can travel up to 20 miles per hour, and they are also one of the fastest snakes in striking. And they can strike, I believe it's about 40% of their body length. So a 14-foot mamba can stretch, can strike at least 5 feet out in front of him, maybe further than that. Peter recalled in another part of Africa, a black mamba had killed 11 people and several sheep within half an hour. The black mamba is capable of inflicting a fatal bite, more fatal than any other species of snake on earth, and he's the most likely one to try it. Well, all of this information played through Peter's mind as he listened to the story of this 15-year-old boy. Sad story. The boy and his brother had been out looking for honeycomb near a waterhole, a popular waterhole that they go to, and suddenly out of nowhere, these two black mambas came hissing. The boy shrieked in terror and tried to run away, but like a bad dream, his little brother had fallen, and he heard the shriek of terror that he had been bitten. But he kept running. He didn't go back to his brother. And so through tears, he continued to tell the story, and he begged Peter to come help. But Peter took one look at Silent, and they both knew that there was no need to hurry. And so they gathered their things together and decided they would go collect the body of the boy and look around for the snakes. Because it was by a well-known waterhole, well-used waterhole, and it was only going to be a matter of time until someone else would get struck by these snakes. So they piled in the Land Rover. They drove to the area that this boy had indicated. He went along with them, still shaking from fright, from sorrow, refused to get out of the vehicle, understandably. But Peter and Silent, after taking a careful look around, they approached the place, and yes, about 50 yards away from the water hole, they found the young boy face down on the ground. They rolled him over and saw he had been bitten twice, once on the lip and once on the right arm. And so Peter knew that death must have been mercifully swift, because the venom causes paralysis to affect the lung and the chest muscles. The heartbeat runs fast, and death happens very quickly. So they rolled the body in a blanket, they put it in the Rover, and before leaving, they took a good look around, but they couldn't see the snakes anywhere. They took the boy's body to the village where they were from, and by the time they had left, the wailing had already begun. The next morning, Peter sent two Africans to the waterhole with strict instructions to watch, to stay at a distance, but watch the waterhole for these snakes. And if they spotted any movement from them, the one was supposed to watch and the other one was supposed to run straight to Peter. Well, by 4 o'clock that afternoon, one of the men came running and waving. They had seen the snakes come out of the rock. He explained breathlessly, and his partner was there watching them. So Peter snatched up his Winchester 12-gauge loaded with high brass 7.5 shot. He yelled for silent, and all three men jumped into the rover. They drove swiftly toward the waterhole. Knowing that snakes are very sensitive to ground vibrations, they pulled up several hundred yards short and got out of the rover. They saw the other watcher squatted rather nervously about 50 yards from the base of the rock mountain where the waterhole was. He motioned with his hands and pointed to the bushes. They went over quietly and listened as the man told how the snakes had just slithered into the bushes as they had pulled it up in the rover. And so, with his shotgun ready and with his senses on high alert, Peter began to tiptoe toward the bushes. He was relieved to see Silent right behind him, carrying his short tribal spear. They hadn't gone 10 yards when they knew they had found the mambas, or maybe the mambas had found them. There was a sinister hiss, and suddenly, first one and then the other snake rose into view, the closest just 4 feet in front of Peter's face. Time seemed to stand still as Peter stared into those cold, glittering eyes and into that open black mouth with lethal fangs. But when he saw that angular head draw back just a fraction of an inch, he instinctively pulled the trigger of the shotgun. The aim was true, and the snake's head disappeared in a mist of bone and venom. A moment later, Peter saw the blurred slash of Silent's spear blade, and he heard the metallic twang of sharp steel cutting living tissue, but not soon enough. The blade struck the second snake in the middle of the body and threw him off just enough to prevent it from striking Peter's face or neck. But in the next moment, Peter was on his knees with the front half of a very much alive snake stuck to his right hand. He gripped the snake behind the head with his left hand. To his horror, he saw that one of the fangs had passed through the skin of one of his knuckles, and with a rush of adrenaline, he wrenched the powerful, thrashing body from his hand. And when he did that, the one fang that was in his knuckle came free, stayed lodged in his knuckle. Silent quickly severed the second snake's head, and the mambas were finished. But the question that hung in the air was whether or not Peter was also finished. Is it okay to pause the story for now? The bite of the serpent. I'll finish the story soon, but just hold it there. I said, only the righteous will stand blameless. But Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have been bitten. We have been deceived by the serpent. The venom of sin has inflicted the human race. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin. Sin is the venom that Satan has plagued the people of this planet with, practically from the beginning of our history. The human condition of every woman, man, and child in this gathering tonight is bitten. Bitten. By who? By the serpent. The serpent first approached the human race when he came slyly into the Garden of Eden as Eve stood there looking at that beautiful fruit. And he has continued to attack as the centuries have passed by hiding in ambush, waiting for a weak moment, waiting for the hour of temptation, waiting for an unguarded moment when he can strike and poison with the venom that cripples and destroys. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. But Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Just like we have Peter waiting to know what's going to happen with that knuckle and fang. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The bite of Satan is just as deadly as the bite of a black mamba, but it has far more sobering and eternal implications. If you have been bitten by sin outside of a miracle, there's no hope. Death is sure. There's no remedy. There's no other conclusion. You're going to die. So how are sinners going to be made righteous? We say, well, we don't want to die. It's the righteous that can stand blameless before God. I don't want to be a sinner. How can I be made righteous? But I'm a sinner. And we get caught in this. Tonight, I want to make this as clear as I can. I'm sure you have good teaching in this congregation. I trust you understand what salvation is. But we're going to make sure tonight that you know what it takes to be made for a sinner to be made righteous before God. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Let me read a few more verses from Romans. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by what?
Faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For what saith the scripture, Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What is it? It was Abraham's
faith.
Abraham's faith. There is only one way to be made righteous. Only one way that a sinner that's been bitten by the venom of sin to be made righteous and blameless before God, and that is through faith. It's through a living, active faith in our hearts. The Bible says that faith is the way that righteousness is, James said we're doing business, right? Is imputed or it's counted. It's like God looks at the register and he says, here's Jesus' righteousness, but if you have faith and you believe, I'll take Jesus' righteousness and I'll put it on your register, on your account, on your side of the balance sheet. Faith is not passive, it is very active, and until we have it, we cannot be saved, and unless we have it, we cannot be saved. But faith in what? What is this faith that we're talking about? In John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and he said, what does it mean to be born again? He questioned Jesus. How can a man enter the kingdom of God? How can a man, in essence, how can a man stand blameless before a holy God? And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I want to talk about what we need to have faith in. These verses that Jesus referenced specifically go back to the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were bitten by snakes. I don't think they were black mambas, but they were poisonous snakes. They may have been just as deadly. It seems that they were from the story. And Jesus said, let me take you back to that story. And I want to take you back to that story. We find that story in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. And we want to see what this faith really means and what this faith really looks like. Numbers 21:4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, this doesn't actually use the word faith, but I believe it's there. Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so will I be lifted up. You see, for the children of Israel, when they were bitten without any intervention, we read, what happened? They died, right? So Moses begged God, and what did God do? Take away the snakes? No, he didn't. You'd think, it's a little like people say today, what? I thought God is kind and loving. Why would he allow these things in my life? Well, he did make a way. He made a way for them. He didn't take the snakes away, but he made a provision for them. 600,000 to 2 million people. I don't know for sure how many, but probably in that range. A huge camp of people. But somewhere, apparently in the center, on a bit of a peak somewhere, Moses made this serpent of brass and he put it up on a pole. I imagine that there were probably people that said, a brass snake? It's the snakes that are killing us. There's no way I'm going to go look at that. That's ridiculous. I mean, what difference would that make? Do you think there were people who said that? You think there were people who were playing volleyball and they said, oh, I just got bitten, but I'm going to finish my game before I go look at the snake. You know what happened to them? They died. That's what happened. But you know what happened if they were willing to accept by faith? This is the word faith. They were willing to turn and to look, even if they couldn't explain it, even if they couldn't really understand it, but they chose by faith to turn and look at that serpent. God healed them. God healed them. The poison was stopped. Again tonight, I tell you, the poison that we're looking at is the poison of sin. And every person who understands is guilty of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this sin will separate us from God in eternity if there isn't a miraculous intervention and an act of faith that happens on our part. God made a way for us, just like for them, not a snake, but the very Son of God, who shed his innocent blood some 2,000 years ago on a cross, on Calvary. And he said, I'm going to be lifted up. And just like they look to the serpent, if you look to me, you'll find forgiveness, cleansing, washing, venom of sin, the poison of sin, washed away, taken away. You may say today, but it doesn't make sense. I don't understand how that can work. Just like the man who said, I got a lot of catching up to do. In other words, he's saying, I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I mean, just looking to him in faith isn't enough, is it? Right? I've got a lot of catching up to do. When we look in faith, God declares us righteous, blameless, holy. Even though he is holy, it's beyond comprehension. We can stand before him in confidence because of the blood of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believeth, has faith in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've not accepted the blood of Jesus by faith, what does it take for you to spend an eternity separated from God? Do you need to go out and kill somebody? Do you need to be like the men in the Alcatraz prison that we heard about this morning? Is that what you have to live a life like one of them in order to be separated from God? No. Nothing, actually. Our sin will separate us from God, and you will die. I will die if I don't turn in faith to Christ. But if we believe and if we have faith in Christ, we're declared blameless, declared righteous. It is a tremendous, tremendous story, one that is hard to comprehend. Now let's finish our story about Peter. So, Peter continued writing his story, and he said that nauseating waves of shock had washed over him. He gripped his little finger. He attempted to keep the poison from coming back into his body. Silent came over, and he made a little slit in his finger to remove and flick away the fang that was sitting there. And he sat down, and he took a series of deep breaths, and he tried to control his mind. And a few minutes passed, and he was still there. And an hour passed, and there was still no effect. And he began to analyze how and why his life had been spared. Peter still doesn't know for sure why his life was spared that day. He has a couple of ideas. Perhaps when Silent cut the snake in half, he lost its ability to inject the venom. Or maybe it was just the skin passed through and the hypodermic needle fang came out the other side and no venom actually injected into his bloodstream. He doesn't know for sure. But he's grateful today to have been spared. He bandaged up his wound before they left. They measured the reptiles. The largest snake measured a little over 12 feet and the smaller about 11 and a half. And so thanks to a friend and his quick reflexes, and I believe the mercy of God, Peter's life was spared that day. He considered himself fortunate that he was not under a lonely pile of rocks in the plains of Africa. Now again tonight, just continuing the analogy a bit more, there is a serpent on the loose seeking to strike every human being within his grasp, within his reach. And as I said before, those who are struck by the serpent outside of a miracle are going to die. There is no venom. For this venom, there is no earthly cure, but there is a heavenly one. I have good news for you. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the venom of the devil. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and read a few of these beautiful verses about what Christ has done for us. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Those who were once sinners are now sons, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might put to naught the venom of the serpent. Up until about 100 years ago, there was still bites from the most lethal snakes that there was no venom for. But in 1895, a French doctor developed the first anti-venom, a life-saving injection that actually brought a cure if it was administered quickly enough. There is a cure today for the venom of sin. It came about 2,000 years ago. This is what we've been talking about. It drained the blood from the body of our Lord Jesus. His back was broken open by the whipping. Thorns pierced his brow. Spikes drove through his hands and feet. And as his side was pierced, could we say the anti-venom flowed out? For our sins, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. It doesn't matter today if you realize for the first time that you've been struck by the serpent. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for years and somehow drifted back into the bushes where the serpent hides and where the serpent strikes. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And for those who are on the straight and narrow but feel the attacks of Satan on their life, there's hope. For those who are struggling with assurance and the serpent keeps hissing, you're not saved, you're not right, you won't make it, there's hope for you too. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. For those who can't get along with their parents or their spouse or their preacher, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring freedom from sin, from the poison that corrupts our relationships, that takes us down, that makes us, well, what are the symptoms of a snake bite? The Red Cross says the common symptoms are loss of vision. Vertigo, which is a loss of balance. Understand what happens in people's lives when they give in to the venom of the serpent. They lose their moorings. They lose their balance. There's paralysis, blurry vision. What should you do if you're bitten? I looked up. Red Cross also had an article on that. I won't read all of them to you. There's a couple that are interesting. One is to stay away from snakes. I think that was a good one. Avoid... or don't put your hands or feet into dark holes or crevices. That makes sense to me. Wear protective clothing. Put on the full armor of Christ, right? But what about this one? Don't make venomous snakes a pet in your home. You know, some people turn their sin into a pet. It's something they carry with them. They're not willing to let go of it. They're not willing to part with it. I'm offended. I'm upset at God. I'm not going to get rid of this. You know what it's doing? It's injecting its poison and its venom into your life, and it's bringing loss of vision, loss of balance. You need to shake that snake off, like Paul did when that poisonous viper jumped out of the fire. He says he shook it off. Don't make friends with a serpent. The regrets that you have, stop living in the past. Don't make a serpent your friend. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The blood is there for the backslidden Christian who's afraid to confess. The blood is there for the one who's afraid to die. The blood is there for those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and are ready to go home. It says the blood of Jesus cleanseth. That's ongoing. He continues as we face the battles and the heat of the day. Christ continues to cleanse and protect and help us until the day when we're home forever, where we're safe from the strike of the serpent. All glory to Jesus who destroys the works of the serpent. Has the serpent bitten you? Well, I said tonight that everyone's been bitten by the serpent. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe the real question tonight is, have you found the anti-venom? Have you found the cure for the poison? Is the cross real to you? Have you turned in faith to Christ, the one lifted up on the cross, the one who died for your sins, the one who died so the poison can be removed from your bloodstream so you don't need to die? Jesus is there. Jesus loves to cleanse. His blood is available. His blood washes. And it's for you tonight. It's for each one tonight. There's plenty for all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are so grateful tonight for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We're thankful for Christ who destroys the works of the devil, the works of the serpent. Lord, as we look at our own lives, we understand that sin has taken a toll. We understand how easily it is to give in to the works of the flesh, to allow sin in our lives. We know what it's like to stand in fear of judgment and fear of you, fear of standing before you someday. But we also know through faith that you've promised that we can stand blameless before you if we turn to you in faith and allow the blood to cleanse us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight who's living in that fear, living with that poison coursing through their veins, living with a dread of eternity or a dread of tomorrow, I pray, Father, that you would bring them to a place of surrender, help them to find peace and cleansing through the cross and through the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.